Our scripture reading is taken from page 1041, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. And let us read together God's words. Let's begin. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. May God bless the reading of his word. The warfare of the church, the principles. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the church is wealthy. She was chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, sealed by the Spirit, made to sit in heavenly places, watching the kingdom expand. And the church has a wonderful walk. You see that in chapters 4 through chapter 6, verse 9. She's equipped with all the essential gifts. You're called to walk worthy of the vocation through which you are called, but then you have all of these prophets and pastors and evangelists, people to do the work to help you, and the encouragement to walk as a Christian, to put off the bad things and put on the good things. You learn how to walk as a child and as a father, as a husband, as a wife, as a brother in the Lord. But that was not the end of this letter. This letter moves from the wealth of the church to the walk of the church, and then this final part, which is just as important as the others. It's to deal with the serious warfare that the church must be engaged with. Yes, you're equipped and you're trained to be strong. And yes, the church must fight. This is what you will hear about in this final section. The thing is this, and I know you might hear this a lot if you listen to a lot of contemporary preaching. Cruising Christians, living a life that is easy, is really a figment of a deceived mind. Living as a Christian is hard. It's a battle. And you have to be prepared. That's why when he's writing the letter, he didn't start talking about fighting first. He says, look, you're rich. Look, you've been taught and encouraged and strengthened. Now, he introduces the topic of fighting. Our headings are three today: your admonition, your armor, and your adversary, as you consider these principles of warfare of the church. Our goals are that you will fight your real enemy so you can defeat him and bring honor and glory to your Savior. Let's look at the admonition first of all. The Apostle Paul commanded, not suggested, that the Ephesians be strong in the Lord. Now, first, I want you to notice that he calls them brothers. He calls them brothers. He was speaking to fellow Christians. He knows that the non-Christian could not claim this, but brothers could. And then he talks about this strength. The Apostle Paul and his Ephesian brothers were given strength from the Lord to fight. Non-believers don't have the power to fight. Only Christians. Only Christians trust in the Lord. And the more they trust in the Lord, the stronger they are. Remember this popular verse from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Let's read it together. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Lord gives us his strength. Now, when we think of strength, you have to think of the way potential energy, the kind of thing that's internal. It's an internal resolve that is necessary to fight the Christian fight. But it wasn't just strength, like you have the potential on the inside. The Apostle Paul commanded, not suggested, that the Ephesians be strong in the power of Christ's might. And you think, oh, what's the difference? Sounds similar. Well, there's a unique difference here. First of all, we learn that the source of power, just like the source of the strength, is from Jesus. But this power is more speaking of the active, or if you learn in science, the kinetic energy, the active part of the Christian life. It's the inner strength that has to be put to action. And why was that important? Because Christians needed power to fight, to serve, and to suffer. And keep in mind the context again. The Ephesians had to live as Christians in a wicked world. Even knowing their weaknesses, the man was well aware as he looked at the problems of his life. And that's why the Lord says through the Apostle Paul, strength, power from me to you. This is how you will be kind to your enemies. This is how you will be able to stay sober. This is how you'll be able to submit to your husbands. Remember when we talked about this? No husband is worth submitting to. It's hard. But God gives you that strength and power to do so. Loving your wife is not always easy because she's not always very loving back to you. But the Lord will give you the strength and the power. Obeying your parents, raising kids well, submitting to masters or employers, taking care of servants, these are not easy things. You don't naturally want to do them. That's why you need the strength and the power. It summarized for us that you have to fight the devil, the world, and your flesh. Can you win? No, not without the strength and the power that comes from the Lord Jesus. And you see, it's more than just the outward actions. You have to fight these things from your heart. So the fight is internal as well. You have to fight the urge not to hate or to be careless or indifferent to your Christian duties. See why you need this so much? This is what the Lord blesses you with, to be involved in this so you can fight this good fight. There are four things I want you to think about in terms of lessons here. First of all, since being strong in the Lord and in the power of His might is a command from God, and since it is natural to be weak and to be cowardly, to be selfish, make it your duty to pray regularly for these gifts from the Lord, for His strength and for His power. Yes, you need, as children, your parents will teach you to pray for good health and pray for help in your schoolwork and pray for your mom and your dad, and that's good. But you need to also pray for the Lord's strength and power so you will say no to sin, so you will learn to get His strength, not to steal or to be rude. You need that, and that's true for adults as well. We need God's strength. We need to pray. Second, since strength and power come from your Savior, listen to your Savior's words often so you can be reassured by His Holy Spirit of His love for you, that He will give you these gifts, that He will embolden you for service. You know, love makes you fight like a lion. When you are reassured that Jesus loves you, isn't that what makes people go to war? When they think, I have my loved ones here, how can I allow another nation to threaten my people, my family? It's love. Love casts out fear, and you can go out and fight because you learn of your Savior's love for you. Third, when you are strong in Christ's power, and that flows naturally, you won't be afraid of your enemies. Love casts out fear. 4. When you try to work from your own strength and you see your own inabilities to fight the spiritual battles, you will become afraid. You can't fight these fights in your own strength. When there are temptations to sin and to shame God, shame the Lord, your Savior, you need to call upon Him for that strength and power to say no to sin and yes to live obediently. You know, sometimes people are afraid that they will lose friends, or maybe they will lose a job, or maybe they will lose a relationship. If they were to confront sin and fight against wickedness, but when you're doing what is right, it doesn't matter what the consequences are. Yeah, you might lose friends, you'll get more. You'll lose a job, you'll get another job. The Lord takes care of His people. Don't fight in your own strength, because you will be cowardly. You won't want to confront sin in people. You won't want to stand up for what is right. Call upon Him for strength. So we move to the second point. We are reminded that we are to be strong in the strength and power that come from God, from our Lord Jesus Himself. And we have to use that. But then there's also something else. What about your armor? He then says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The Apostle Paul commanded, not suggested, the Ephesian Christians put on the whole armor of God. Along with the strength and power, he speaks of the armor of God. This armor is prepared by the Lord and it's given by the Lord. That's why it's called the Lord's armor, the whole armor of God. So what did the Apostle Paul mean by whole armor? Well, it's what they would see around. That's how they would associate this. They would see the Roman soldiers going out to battle. And the government provided that correct armor for its soldiers. And in a similar way, the Lord provided the armor for the Ephesian Christians so they could fight and be safe. Of course, with God's armor, it is perfect. And it's able to keep your body and your soul. So good is the armor of God. Some parts of the armor that God gives to you would be for offense and some would be for defense. You had weapons from the armory, which you will fight, and we will look at that more in the next coming weeks. But there's some that are defensive. So you'd have a shield and you'll have a sword. Both are necessary, and both come from the Lord. But why is it necessary to have the whole armor of God? Well, the Ephesian Christians needed this in order to stand against the wiles of the devil. And you hear that word, what it simply means, the method that the devil uses to attack Christians. And those methods could be force or it could be fraud. It could be directly coming at you or with some sneaky way. Remember, the devil is known as the sneaky snake. He knows often that Christians are prepared to meet him head on, so he wouldn't come directly and say, hey, kill someone. But he will talk about, look how nasty they are. You should hate them. You should wish them evil. And that starts to take over you from the inside. That's how the devil works. That's his methodology. He may come from the side. He may come from someone who's in your house, someone in your workplace, trying to get you to turn from following Jesus. Well, look at Romans chapter 13. First, let's read a couple of passages together. Romans 13, verse 14. Together. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. He knows what the devil wants to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and 4 together. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war against according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. The devil doesn't often come directly in a physical way, but it's the temptation often to lust or to hate or to become sinfully angry or to be covetous or envious. And the devil comes in many different ways to try to tempt you. But when you have the whole armor of God, you will be able to fight the devil, the world, and your fleshly desires. And these are Christian enemies according to Romans 6. We also know that the Ephesian Christians could not be pacifists against the devil. They really had to fight. That's why it was so necessary to have the whole armor of God. Because the devil is going to come at you. They couldn't win a war by simply defending and waiting out the enemy. You know, sometimes that has worked in military battles. But the enemy and his people are always trying to destroy Christians and to destroy their testimony. So you must be fighting. To not fight is to die. To not fight as a Christian is to die. The devil will destroy you. That's a Christian life. So let's consider a few lessons here. First of all, every Christian is in a fight. Or to say it even better, every real Christian is in a fight. And that's a challenge to you to think about that in your own life. The real Christian is going to be battling sin, temptation to break God's law, and those temptations from the outside and from the inside as well. You are, number two, in a fight for your life against the devil and his agents. So you'd better make sure you're able to fight, and you'd better be sure that you have the right armor of God and you have the full armor of God. You better be sure you've made all the preparations. You better know the people and the institutions that the devil uses. Sometimes he uses the government. The government does something you like because it fits your pocket with good things. You tend to support the government. And you have to ask, is the devil using the government there? Think about the courts and some of the judgments that have been passed in our courts. When you think of doctors, people being trained now or being forced to participate in abortions. How savage. How the devil uses that. And it's kind of like the law. So people say, well, I have to obey the law. Well, the law can cause you to murder. Think about what's happening in universities. And so many lies that come from the mouths of professors. I mean, where communism and socialism has fallen down all around the world, there's still professors, many, many, many of them, who advocate for the same thing. And such a large movement in the United States and Canada of people who believe that socialism will fix the problems we have. And it's very easy for the church to go that way as well. And think of what's happening in the churches. There are many churches now that say, well, we will give the people what they want. They don't say that directly, but they say, we meet the felt needs of the people. So the people don't want long sermons. We'll shorten them. Somewhere I heard recently, somebody had a 15-minute sermon, and there were some complaints because usually 12 minutes. And churches have become more about entertainment. We've gone more into singing and less into the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God. And then the singing isn't always good because we don't want to sing those songs of God's judgment. So let's sing silly songs, light songs, fluffy songs. So these things can come in from the civil sphere, even within the churches and within the families or employment in your workplace. Third, note that one little area of weakness can expose you, that you can give in to these things. It's like when Christians you hear are promoting socialism because they think it will be better for the whole country or particularly for them. Look at how many people are advocating for free education, free university education as well. And I think that somehow that's, and Christians are on board. So we can take money away from people to educate. That's not a function of government at all. But because there's a personal benefit to it, tend to let it slide. That one area of weakness. You know, if you have the armor and there's a crack. Remember what happened to Ahab? Someone just shot an arrow into the air. They didn't even know where they were shooting. And there was this little crack in his armor. And that's where that arrow went. With all the big armor he had on, that one little area that got to him and destroyed him. And that's what you have to look in your own life. What is that one area? Is it the lust for money? Is it the lust for pleasure? Is it pride that takes away your humility and your service and your fighting against the devil, the world, and your flesh? It doesn't have to be a big area. You don't have to be a murderer to get into trouble. You just have to have a little too much pride, a little bit covetousness. And people like titles, or people take a compromising job because it'll pay them a little bit more. One area. That's why the Bible says the whole armor. The whole armor of God. And fourth, don't put too much time finding the perfect house to live in, and not putting enough time in your spiritual armor. You know, wind and fire and water and age and earthquakes and snow and can destroy that house. But spiritual armor will keep you safe from all the spiritual dangers forever. Take the time to get the armor on your soul. Yeah, it's okay to take care of your house. Surely take care of your soul more, that the armor of God will protect you. And you will not give in and be overwhelmed by sin. And then we look at the final point then. We have the armor. You are called and admonished to be ready to fight. Take on the whole armor of God. But then you have to be aware of your adversary. The Apostle Paul then explained the details of why the Ephesian Christian had to be strong and had to have the whole armor of God. That's because the enemy, the adversary, was extremely dangerous. Who were these adversaries? Well, Satan and his kingdom were their enemies. Satan, their ruler, is described as the ruler of this world. John 14:30. Satan's kingdom has principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places. One of the notable titles here, of course, is ruler of darkness. This term is used in reference to the angel of death and the prince of darkness. And you say, where do I see this hierarchy in Satan's army? Well, you see it in Isaiah 14. And how do these wicked demons fight? Well, if one is not able to overwhelm you, they can bring more demons and more powerful demons to try to tempt you. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 says this, together, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Now, speaking of the work of Jesus Christ, who's able to disarm principalities and powers, this is speaking of different levels of power within the demonic sphere. See, men are only tools that the devil uses. Men aren't demons, but they can be used by demons. The full threat comes from the devil and his fellow demons. Satan and his demons are filthy, they're liars, they're deceitful, they're malicious. The Bible says they wrestle men. That's what our text reminds us. Wrestle. And that's, you know, the devil comes and attacks you, but this one word is used on purpose. What was wrestling? Wrestling was one of the things they did in the Olympics. And one of the things you try to do is try to trick the person so you can slam him down on the floor, put his back on the ground. So it's the art of throwing a man down by deceit or craft. And that's the word the Bible uses to describe the work of demons. They try to trick you. If you forget that, if you think it's always up front and it's clear and defined, no. His tools are very sneaky. And it might mean you start to watch television and you enjoy watching television, and then there's nothing good to watch, so you start roaming around and watching what you shouldn't. Or you are on the internet and you're playing around and you're watching something that's interesting, and then there's something that pulls you in and you fall away. It's not the direct sin. But little by little. Of course, we know the power of these demons are limited. They were limited even more when Jesus died on the cross. But they were limited before. Remember when Jesus cast out the demons from the man who was on the other side in the Gadarenes. He said, please don't send us into hell. Our time is not yet come. And Jesus said, okay, go into the pigs. He controlled them. Even when he was tempted, the devil was saying, do this, do this, do this. He said, no. I will not do that. I will obey the word of God. So demons may be the rulers of the air, and we speak of them in this worldly sense, but they're not rulers of the universe. The Lord is. So we don't need to be afraid that we can't win. We are the children of the Lord. We have his strength. We have his power. We can say no when they tempt us. They can't force us. We can give in, but we don't have to think that we will lose and we're unable to fight. So who are these adversaries? The devil and his demons. Men are just the tools he uses, and these are powerful. They have different levels of government, but they are under the control of God. Oh, what else makes these demons particularly dangerous? What is it that makes them so dangerous that we have to get all this preparation, the whole armor of God and his strength and power and all of that? Well, because demons are not flesh and blood. Man has flesh and blood. Man is limited. He can only be in one place. If somebody's attacking you, you can fight him and win. But demons are not limited to flesh and blood. Though they may use people with flesh and blood. They can hurt man before they can be seen. Dealing with bad wives and husbands and children and parents and unjust civil magistrates and employers is hard. But it's not as hard as dealing with demons and the temptation that they bring across your path. Demons know so much more. They knew the cultural things that will tempt you. They've been doing these arguments for centuries. So they knew how to tempt the Ephesian Christians. If they were trying to fit into a bad circle of friends, the demons then would know how to make that company, that bad company of friends, look attractive. He will say, yeah, you can join them. Yeah, I don't like what some of the things they do, but they do some good work as well. So join with them. And he pulls you in. And that's the kind of argument that demons would use. Yeah, you can do the sin, but you don't have to do it every day, but it's okay. It's just one time, and the Lord knows your weakness. Cheating an exam, yeah, you don't cheat normally, but you really have to pass this exam or you might not graduate. So, yeah, it's just this one time. That's the kind of thing that he uses. And those thoughts ruminate in your head. Now, if you have somebody next to you and they're telling you, hey, don't look at that on the internet, you'll say, oh yeah, okay, because you see flesh and blood. But when there's no one around, there's no control then. There's no limit. And it's easy to give in. But there's one more thing about demons that is mentioned here. Demons are close by. Even though the Ephesian Christians could not see them, they were close by. You can't see them, and they are near to you. How do you try to fight with human strength when your enemy is strong, principalities, powers, different hierarchy, and you can't see him, and he's right near you? You talk about danger. You don't fight in that own, in your own strength then. So let's look at some lessons. First of all, don't minimize the danger of the devil. As kids being raised in the Pentecostal church, we were trained to stomp on him and slap the devil as if we could, as if those things could have hurt him. Today you hear preachers on television saying the same thing. Let's power slam the devil, using the wrestling analogy. Let's kick him in the face. Well, those preachers have a flair for the dramatic, but they can't do what they are telling you to do, and you can't do it either. Yes, the devil has been limited. He's been chained, as the Bible says. But even a dog that is chained, if you go close to him, he will hurt you. And that's what we need to remember. Second, the devil is an ever-present danger to you. He can be near you directly or through agents. You can't see him. And because he has so many soldiers from hell and some soldiers from earth as well, he has 1,000 ways of deceiving you. He will come as the roaring lion or as an angel of light. Many of his soldiers may use your friends. Or they may come as brazen wickedness in the form of false religions, and they'll look and say, your religion is wrong. He may encourage you to think that pornography and adultery doesn't hurt anyone. After all, it's just you. It's just fun you can have, but he is lying. As the wise man said in Proverbs, it's the way of death. Three, the devil's power is mentioned, however, not to make you fear. He's got all this power and so on. But it's not given to make you fear, but to make you more diligent. That you will be cautious, that you will call upon God for help so you can resist him and win. Four, train your children so they will be protected from the evil one, who will tease them and tempt them to sin and to shame their Savior. Let them hear how much Jesus loves them. And we'll get into the details of this armor in the next little while. Teach them the word of God so they will have that shield of faith. Teach them that they will learn to use the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. The danger is very real. Don't abandon your responsibilities. And then tell them of the devil and his wickedness so they will learn to hate him for what he does and to stay away from him. Five, bear good testimony in how you fight and endure temptations. See, the world is watching you as well. Watch out for heresies the devil spreads. Use the word of God to rebut his lies, but don't be passive or think that you can squeak by in life. It's got to be, you've got to be active. You've got to know what other people are believing. And you have to study the Word of God so you can defend the Word of God, so you can save them from the deception of the devil. It's not just I go to church every Sunday, I believe in Jesus, I give my tithe, I do those things. It's a battle on Tuesday afternoon and Friday morning. And you have to be prepared to fight and bear good testimony when you fight. And people will see how you call upon God for help and how you resist the temptations to sin. And sixth, when it is all said and done, you will be able to stand. Why? In this battle, Jesus is beside you. You know when he said in Matthew 28, he said, go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations. You know what he was saying there? Go battle every conceivable demon you could find. And what did he say? I am with you always. He's with you as parents. When you feel like, I'm not getting through to these children, he's there with you. Keep faithful in the word of God. In the end, you will stay standing. Let's conclude. God wants his children to be strong. He's equipped them with all they need to fight. They were chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, sealed by the Spirit. They have teachers and elders. They have God's Spirit. They have strong families. They have the best armor. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, know that you were not called to be in the reserves. You're called to serve in active duty against a real devil who's out to steal and to kill and to destroy you and your family and your marriage and your church. He'll make you feel sometimes like you're not a Christian. Your faith isn't real. That Christ doesn't love you. That you're no good. But he is a liar. That you can be sure of. You doubt this to your own demise. The devil is a liar. Instead, put on the armor of God and get ready for battle. Know true doctrines. Believe true doctrines. Live true doctrines. Stand up and fight for true doctrines. And then put on the armor of God on your spouse, on your children, on your pastor, on your elders, on your deacons. Pray for them. Teach them. Encourage them. And finally, without Jesus, you have no protection from the devil. So if you are not a Christian, the devil will destroy your body and he will take your soul to hell forever. But you can be saved from that horrible end if you ask God to count Christ's life and Christ's death as yours. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your words today. Give us the reminder that we need to be prepared to fight, for the devil is real and presents a constant and present danger to us. May we draw from you so we can stand up and fight and bring honor and glory to your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.